Okay, we might as well get started. People are going to be filtering in here over the next few minutes, I'm sure. Thank you for coming this morning. I know it's a little early for some of you. It's a good time to be up early in the morning to remember our Lord's resurrection this morning. Let's have an opening word of prayer, if you'd join me, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the remembrance that we may have today of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Without it, we would have no hope. Our faith would be futile. We would still be in our sins. And there would be no future hope. But Lord, we thank you that today we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the greatest miracle that ever was, the greatest proof of his deity, of his fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, that we could have forgiveness of sins and eternal life through him, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that this morning, for dying for us, for raising again from the dead. Lord, I pray especially this morning for those who are unable to join us, either at this early hour or perhaps they will not be able to join us at all today, like our sister Shirley, who is laid up in a hospital bed today. I pray you'd encourage her, though she would rather be here worshiping your name with the saints, and strengthen her heart, we pray. Help us as we worship you to do so in spirit and in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing hymn number 184. I've given you some modified words there. Actually, all the verses are the same except for the fifth, which I authored last year just before the 7:30 service on Resurrection Sunday. So, but it's 184. Let's just sing this a cappella here, unless there's nobody there. So let's just sing it like this, 184. No, it's okay. Yes, there's some papers back there. Extra, maybe Bill can make sure that everybody has those. Sorry, I have this printed out for us. Anyone else missing? Need a sheet? I think Sarah gave hers away. Okay. And Hayden is missing one? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, the first few verses are the same, so let's just dig right in here and enjoy this. Then we'll sing hymn number 268, Christ Liveth in Me. But right now, 184. Y'all there? Ready?
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruin sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing.
Just on the printed sheet, okay?
Then he rose up from the grave, gave his life my soul to save. Christ Christ arose, O glorious day, hallelujah, what a Savior.
When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song will sing, hallelujah. And then 268. This morning, and let's read in John chapter 20. We'll go but right back to those hymnals in just a second. But John chapter 20, we'll read verses 1 through 20 this morning. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I trust you're glad this morning as well. What a great account. Let's take our hymnals again and turn to number 176. 176. Maybe I'll ask for a little piano assist on this. Thank you, Rebecca. I appreciate it. 176. Why don't we stand as we sing? 176 all together. Seated. This morning, Brother Bennett has prepared to share with us a portion of God's Word, and I'm going to invite him up to do that just now. We plan to have one more song after he's done, and then breakfast after that for all of you hungry stomachs out there. So that'll be around 8:30 or so, depending on when everything gets ready on the breakfast side of things. So, all right? Good. Brother Bennett?
Well, good morning. Happy Resurrection Day to you all. I wanted to turn, have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians this morning. I want to look at a passage that deals with something Paul refers to as the power of the resurrection. And of course, it would be very appropriate for this morning, considering our celebration of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. But let me go ahead and read. I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you'll follow along with me, please. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, Paul had, to give you a little context of the book here, Paul had written to the Philippians concerning their partnership in the gospel and their joy in the Lord. Now, in chapter 3 here, Paul had turned and he wanted to address those who would put their confidence in their own flesh, those who would seek some type of gain by clinging to the mere physical, perhaps. You see, we as believers have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. Paul would, of course, go on to say here that he did have something to boast about in the flesh, except all that he had gained in the flesh was now counted loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul had a righteousness from God, which came through faith in Christ. But then we see a very interesting statement here in the text. Down in verse 10, Paul writes, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, notice here, Paul didn't say that I may know him and his resurrection. It is the power of his resurrection. There's something more that Paul was desiring to know than just the sheer fact that Christ had rose from the dead. You know, indeed, Paul wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. The question is, what exactly is this power he's describing here? Well, the definition of this power would be incumbent upon Christ's experience in resurrection, would it not? The power displayed through Christ's resurrection is also available to us through Christ. I have a few points here. Number one, the power of the resurrection is available to those who believe. There's a parallel passage if you flip over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. A similar idea we see in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. Paul had prayed that, or he prays that, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, the power of the resurrection is available to those who have believed Christ. This power, though, is a divine power. It is from the Father. The power of the resurrection is also threefold toward the believer. First of all, at conversion, believers experience the power of a spiritual resurrection. We are given a new life. If you recall 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, prior to conversion, we were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We lacked any hint of spiritual life within us. There was nothing that we could do that could please God. But in coming to Christ, placing our faith in Him, that all changed. We no longer have an old sinful nature. We have a new nature in Christ. We have a spiritual life. Well, secondly, the power displayed in Christ's resurrection is at work in the lives of believers, both successively and progressively changing us in our moral lives and in our character so that we are more in line with Christ. We call this progressive sanctification. Now look back here at Philippians 3:10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul is not setting as an ambition here to seek out new ways to suffer for Christ. I don't think any of us want to seek out new ways to suffer, per se. Now, Paul's not a masochist. But what he is saying is that those who accept Christ in faith will be subject to the same kind of suffering and persecution and affliction that Christ and his apostles faced, with one exception, though. Our sufferings will have no redemptive merit. See, Christ redeemed us entirely on his own. They will have no merit in redeeming us, our souls, and bringing us to salvation. Well, then what are these sufferings here, this fellowship of suffering he speaks of? Well, look at the last part of the verse here. It says, we are being conformed to his death. Seems a little odd there. But you see, for Paul, knowing Christ meant identifying with his death. Paul spoke of sharing in Christ's sufferings in various ways in many of his books. But let's look at another interesting parallel idea here. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, we read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is how we identify with Christ's death. Being conformed to Christ's death is really a process of daily living. As Christians, our task would be to realize that the nature of salvation really is a death. By constantly choosing a death to sin and a death to self, a conformity to Jesus' death occurs. You see, Jesus completely died to self and became a sacrifice for others, for us. And it was that death which brought resurrection life. Paul realized, as I hope we can this morning, that conformity to Jesus' death makes us candidates for resurrection power. The more obedient we are to Christ, and thus conform to his death, the more resurrection power becomes available to us as we become more and more like him. Well, again, I mentioned that there was a threefold effect or working of the power of the resurrection toward believers. This third aspect then of the power of the resurrection, going back to Philippians 3, not only does it impart new life to the believer, not only does it progressively sanctify us to be more like Christ, thirdly, the power of Christ's resurrection is the same power that will ultimately result in our physical bodies being transformed, and we as believers being brought to the eternal resting place of the resurrection itself in heaven. These three aspects actually can be clearly seen. And if you want to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3:1, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ..." There's that first aspect, new spiritual life, raised with him. "Seek those things which are above, which where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now there's a second aspect, our progressive sanctification, dying, identifying with Christ's death, and being made more like him. as we set our minds on things above. And then in verse 4, Paul writes, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That is our hope. We will have eternal life with Christ in heaven as a result of the power of the resurrection. We can really sum up the power of the resurrection in this way. It is a transforming power. But the transformation doesn't all happen at once. See, it culminates in the attaining of the resurrection from the dead. For believers in this age, this resurrection will occur at the time of the rapture, when Christ returns for the church. Again, a couple more pages over, 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul writes this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Paul had longed for the completed resurrection in his own life. You see, any contemplation of an existence without this completed process actually made him a little uncomfortable. Because no one can really conceive of himself without a body. Paul actually mentioned this over in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just read a few verses of that for us here. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed," speaking of his body here, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You see, the dead in Christ will have, you might say, an intermediate state of existence. But Paul, he looked forward to the completion of his salvation. The resurrection power, the power that was demonstrated in Christ's resurrection, this will achieve the entire process. Paul's longing to know Christ then was a longing to be like Christ in his glorified state. Well, why does Paul bring up the power of the resurrection here in Philippians 3? If I keep reading here, in Philippians 3:12, Paul writes, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind." The power of the resurrection is what makes all of this possible, pressing on toward God, pressing on towards Christ's likeness, pressing on, realizing that we will be transformed and be made like Christ when we are resurrected, when Christ comes. So what is the power of the resurrection? It is the power to save a person spiritually. The power of the resurrection is the power to sanctify a believer progressively. The power of the resurrection is the power to resurrect believers eternally, to be evermore with the Lord. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would encourage you to talk with me or Pastor or any of the men of the church here. Many believers I know in the audience here, over breakfast. You see, it's only by faith in Christ, though, that you can experience the power of the resurrection. I hope that is true for all of us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege we have to know you and to know of this power, Lord. The power that resurrected Christ from the dead is the same that will transform us if we have placed our faith in you. I pray, Lord, that you would keep on transforming us day by day as we obey you, seek to live out your will with the hope of our eternal glory that awaits for us in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.